Well, your move. We are committing together as a church to actually walk through what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus step by step. Not in theory, not in some esoteric way, but in very practical ways and in the actual practice of them. That's what we're doing for these next, I guess we got 17 more weeks or so, something like that, 18 more weeks after today. Last Sunday, Paul preached on counting the cost, right? He challenged us to count the cost. He recalled the words of Jesus himself, who said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And that command of Jesus and Paul's sermon just really emphasized that there's no such thing as casual discipleship. There's no such thing as just, lollygagging around after Jesus, to put that in some, I don't know if that's really North Carolina, that would be probably more, Southern Kentucky-isms. Salvation is free. There's no strings attached. Salvation is free. But discipleship costs us literally everything. It costs us everything. And Paul asked us a question right near the end of his message. He said, "Are you willing? Are you willing to give what it takes, which is everything, to be a disciple that follows Jesus?" And if last week's message was, "Will you?" then it shifts the question this week to, "What does it actually look like when you do? What does it actually look like when you follow Jesus?" And here's the deal. There is, I have no doubt, some folks in this room, certainly many folks in churches all around America, who have said yes to Jesus on a Sunday. But by Tuesday morning, when you see them, you wouldn't be able to tell that they'd ever said yes to Jesus on Sunday, because they have the same temper that they had before they decided to follow Jesus. They have the same priorities. They have the same scrolling habits. They have the same grudges. They have the same calendar. They have the same wallet. And here's something I want you to hear. Discipleship is not a label. It's a life. It is absolutely a life that we choose. And today I'm going to talk about what that life actually looks like, if we're being a disciple. But I'm also going to give you a warning, and we'll get to that shortly. But I'm going to give you a very serious warning today that I want you to carry with you through the rest of the 18 weeks of this series, because it's a really important one. And I dare say even beyond that, as you walk the walk of a disciple. So before we dive into all that, let's take a moment and pray together, right? Father God, we love you so, so very much. We thank you, Father, for your love for us. We thank you for a church family we can come together with and worship together and pray together and praise you together and read your word together. And Father, we ask that your spirit would be with us now as we open your word, as we read what it says, as we try to understand Jesus, as we try to understand the disciples, as we try to understand the prophets. Father, may your spirit move in our hearts. And give us ears to hear, but more importantly, Father, give us a heart to receive and a willing spirit to surrender. We pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, if discipleship is not a label, then what does it actually look like? Well, Paul, the Apostle Paul, not our Paul, the Apostle Paul told us exactly what it looks like in 9 words. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll try to give room, time for folks to get there in their own Bibles if they want. They'll certainly be on the screen for those who don't have a Bible. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right at the beginning of it. And if your Bible's like mine and it has headings over sections, it's easy to like turn to it and suddenly start reading at verse 2, because verse 1 falls kind of back at the tail end of verse 10, or chapter 10, I'm sorry. So just if you're looking, you're like, wait, I don't see it. Go up a notch and you'll see it there. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, be imitators of me. Now this is Paul talking to the church in Corinth. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And just FYI, how many of y'all are currently working through what a disciple does on your own or with somebody else? I see some hands up. Awesome. Fantabulous. We'll talk more about this in a little bit. But you might recognize that verse if you already started, because step two, the book's broken into steps for chapters. So step two is what we're talking about today. Funny, we're going to do that every week of this series. It's going to correspond to the same numbered step in the book. In case you hadn't figured that out yet, that's your clue in. In step two, chapter two, that's our memory verse for that step, is be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Nine words. Now, what is Paul not telling the Corinthians in that? He's not telling them, hey, dress like I dress, okay? He's not saying, hey, vote like me. He's not saying, talk like me, y'all. He's not saying, listen to my podcast and get it the way I got it. He's not saying, hang out in my social circles and the people I hang with because they're the bomb diggities, right? He's not saying any of that. He's saying, imitate the way that I follow Jesus. That's what he's saying, imitate. Imitate the way I follow Jesus. And there's a big difference between imitating how someone follows Jesus and just imitating someone how they live through life, right? Hey, our culture wants to give you 100 different versions, probably more, of what a Christian is supposed to look like. You don't have to look very far, right? The media has their version of this is what a Christian looks like. And we don't always agree with that, do we? Hollywood has their version. Here's what a Christian looks like. And sometimes they get it pretty close, and sometimes they miss by a country mile, right? Twitter certainly has their versions of here's what a Christian ought to look like. You know, political parties, every political party, the political party of your flavor, whatever that is, has a version of what a Christian is supposed to look like. Hey, let's face it, your weird Uncle Al. Oh, did I say Al out loud? My bad. Your weird uncle has a version of what Jesus is supposed to look like. And here's the truth. Here's the absolute truth that we have got to understand. And I don't know why we're struggling so bad with this in America today, but we are struggling with this within the church in America. And that is this. Christians come in all shapes and in all sizes. They come in all kinds of different looks. Some of them have tattoos. Some of them in this room are tatted up. And some of them don't have tattoos. We're just not cool enough or something. I don't know. Some drive trucks. Some drive, like, you know, hybrid cars that are tiny, right? Some, God bless their souls, love country music. And some, God bless their souls, like hip-hop music. I mean, you know, they're on all ends of all spectrums. Some are nerds, some are jocks, some are cool, some are not so cool. Some are loud, and some of them are really, really, really quiet. Being a disciple is not about adopting some kind of look. It's about something much deeper. And we're going to get to that in just a minute, what that much deeper might look like. But we have spent a lot of time in the American church arguing about what a Christian looks like. But here's the deal. Jesus never said that we should look like anything. He tells us to follow him. That's what he tells us. When the people that you work with, when the people in your neighborhood that you see from time to time, or maybe that you know pretty well, when the people that live in the same house as you, like when they look at your week and your actions and what you do day in and day out, would they say, this person is a follower of Jesus Christ? Or would they just say, that person goes to church? Because there is a big difference between those two things. And that difference is everything, and we've got to make sure we understand that. So, if it's not about a look, it's not about a label, then how do we actually do this? How does following Jesus actually change our Tuesday morning? Jesus answered that himself, which is a pretty amazing thing. We ask these questions, and then Jesus has already given us the answers. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, we're going to flip over there. Luke chapter 6, verse 39 is where we're going to be. I hear flippy flipping, so I'll wait just a minute. Luke 6, 39. And once you get there, we're going to go some other places this morning, but keep a finger in there because we're going to come back to Luke 6 a little later too. So in Luke 6, Jesus is talking to his followers, to his disciples. And starting in verse 39, it says, "He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher." And here's where I want you to lock in on this part of this last verse here. "But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." Let me say that again. Everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. That's the whole thing. That is discipleship to Jesus in one sentence. If you don't take anything else away from today, take that away. Walk away with that. Everyone, when fully trained, will be like his teacher. See, the point is not knowledge about Jesus. There are a lot of Christians who have lots of knowledge about Jesus. Their head's full of stuff about Jesus. The point is becoming like Jesus. And the sad part is, or the scary part is, we can think and fool ourselves that learning about Jesus makes us become like Jesus, and it does not. There's a world of people out there who know a lot about Jesus who have no, in no way, shape, or form, look like Jesus. So the question every disciple of Jesus has to carry into every decision that they make, into every conversation that they have, into every conflict, into every dollar spending situation, into every relationship, into every Wednesday morning driving down the road, is this. What did Jesus say or do about this? Whatever this is. I would encourage you to write that down. I would encourage you to tape it to your bathroom mirror so that you see that every morning when you get up. What did Jesus say or do about this? I would encourage you to make it the lock screen on your phone. I don't have mine on me because it's recording the service right now, but it is now my lock screen on my phone. And guess what? You can actually make it the lock screen on your phone because I took the one I made for my phone and I've put it online, and all you got to do is pull your phone out right now, scan the QR code, and you can download that same lock screen and put it on your phone for your lock screen if you want. Now, all the people under 30 just whipped out their phones and did that without any problem whatsoever. And Quentin did it too. Look at that. There's a few of us a little farther up in the age bracket who might be going, "What's a QR code? How do I get it off the screen and onto my phone? I don't understand this. What are you saying, Pastor?" Well, I'll just say this. Come see me or Paul, or better yet, come see Quentin or some of the other younger people than him in the room and say, "How do I get that onto my phone after the service today?" And we'll help you get it there, right? Having what did Jesus say or do about this in our faces all the time would be a hugely helpful and beneficial thing to the process of becoming a disciple. You face a decision at work. What did Jesus say or do about this? See how that worked? Wow. You don't know how to respond to your kids in the moment other than you what you want to do, but you know you have an inkling that's probably not what Jesus would do. What would Jesus say or do about this? You're looking at your bank account with tears streaming down your eyes. What would Jesus say or do about this? Someone hurt you and you'd really, really like to hurt them back. What would Jesus say or do about this? Now, this is not just like the WWJD fad. How many of y'all had a WWJD bracelet? Okay, not many. Not as many as I thought. Okay, very cool. Maybe we'll bring back WWJD bracelets. That was a fad. It was kind of cool in the moment, or it was kind of dorky in the moment. Paul's saying no, it wasn't. Somebody in my youth group got really funny with one. They took a blank bracelet and they inked it and they wrote WWCD and said, "What would Charlie do?" I was like, no, not sure. Unless maybe in the context of we're going to get to in a minute. This is not a bracelet. This is a reorientation of our lives where we stop asking, what do I want? And we start asking, what does Jesus want? That's what being a disciple is all about. Now, you stop looking to like culture as your guide, right? And you look to Jesus. You stop letting comfort set your direction on a daily basis, and you instead start letting Jesus set it. I'll say this. I'm probably going to step on at least one toe in here. I don't know. And I don't have a toe in mind when I say that, just so you're aware. But I'm looking at the numbers. I'm figuring the odds. If you've been following Jesus for some period of time, 10 years, let's say. If you've been following Jesus for 10 years, and your life looks no different in day-to-day activities than it did when before you started following Jesus, let's say 10 years ago. You could make that 5 years or 20 years. I don't care. Right? You get the point. If your life today doesn't look much different than it did when you started following Jesus, and you started following Jesus more than 6 months ago, that's not a discipleship problem. That's a teacher problem. And what I mean by that is, if you've been going with Jesus, you've been calling yourself a Christ follower for some long period of time, and your life doesn't look any different than it did before, you either are not obeying the teacher, you're not actually following him, or you're following the wrong teacher. And that teacher, I mean, it might be something like lame, like your own opinion, or, you know, a Dr. Phil kind of person on TV or something like that. It could be something like that sounds a lot better than that. It could be, but you know, I've been trying to follow Charlie or Paul or fill in the blank with some other person that you hold in high regard if we're not it. But if your life doesn't look any different than it did before you started following Jesus, then you ain't following Jesus. You're following something else. And that should be a big warning and wake-up sign to us. Because here's the thing. When Jesus is actually your teacher, when the question you ask about everything is, what did Jesus do or say about this? When that actually starts running your life will start to look very different than it did before you started asking that question and letting it run your life. And don't take my word for it. Once again, let's watch what Jesus himself said about it and what he did about it. And so I want to take a look in two different scenes real quick. First one is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. In Mark, chapter 10, I'm going to start at verse 42. And this is right after, we actually talked about this one a couple of weeks ago when we wrapped up Mark. I think we read this very scripture, or we at least talked about it if we didn't read it. This is right after they're going down the road and James and John have this question for Jesus. They want to sit on his right and left sides, right? And starting in verse 42, we see what Jesus says to them. It says, and Jesus called them to him, and talking about all his disciples, because James and John had said this, and the other disciples were getting ticked off because they heard James and John say this, right? And so Jesus addresses all of them. He says, and Jesus called to him and said to them, I called them to him and said to them, I'll get it out here in a minute. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, he's saying, even I, even Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So here's these two. They want the seats of power, the seats of honor, right? They want what the world wants. They want status, right? And Jesus doesn't lecture them. Instead, he just like flips the entire game upside down. He says, hey, in the kingdom of this world, in this kingdom, it's all about climbing up to the top, right? He said, but in God's kingdom, it's all about stooping down. And I hope I can get back up from this. But it's all about stooping down to serve. And Jesus did that, right? He did that in another scene. Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. On the front row, they heard my knee pop when I messed it up. Second scene where this same kind of thing plays out is in John 13. So not far over. John 13, beginning of verse 14. And this is right after the Lord's Supper, right? Or during the Lord's Supper. And Jesus has just washed the feet of his disciples. In John 13, verse 14, he says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Just as I have done to you. Now think about Jesus' situation in this moment, right? Jesus has every right to be served here, doesn't he? Right, he's getting ready to walk to the cross. He is about to be glorified. He knows that God is about to deliver all things, and when I say all things, I mean all of creation things, not just all the stuff on this earth, or not just the situation they're in at that moment in Israel under Roman authority. I mean, all things across all the cosmos, across, if there are multiple dimensions, across all the dimensions, all that stuff, everything is about to be given into Jesus' hand. And what does he do with that authority? He gets up, he takes a towel, he pours water in a basin, and he gets down on his knees, and he cleans their dirty, smelly, nasty feet. And not just like it'd be easy to go, he washed his followers' feet. How sweet is that? But let's not forget, he washed the feet of men who were about to abandon him. And why? He says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. When you actually start following Jesus, your life will start to look very different from the world around you. And it's not weird for the sake of weird. I know some of y'all like to be weird just to be weird, right? Not calling anybody out when I looked over at the computer over there. I wasn't calling anybody out. Different because you live by a different set of values. You forgive when other people hold grudges, which lets you walk back in the room with them. Isn't that amazing? You're generous when others are hoarding and trying to keep everything they can keep. You tell the truth even when it costs you while others are lying, even when they're lying those, you know what we call those white lies? Nobody really gets hurt, and if I told the truth, it'll actually probably hurt somebody's feelings. So this is no big deal. Christians who are following Jesus don't do that because they tell the truth. You serve when everyone else is jockeying to be served. And here's the beautiful part. When people see us living a life that is so radically and generously oriented around Jesus, it gets their attention. They see it. And don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about some life of religious rule keeping. That does not get people's attention, or when it does, it's in the wrong kind of attention. That isn't what we're talking about. Not a life of judging everybody outside the church. We got a real problem with that in the church right now. We look at all of them and they and there, and they're all going, you know where they're going. I'm glad I'm not like them. I recollect a passage in the Bible that illustrated that I'm glad I'm not like them part. Remember the poor man praying and the rich guy praying, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. We're talking about a life, the Bible spells it out again, of love, a life of joy, a life of peace, a life of patience, a life of gentleness, a life of goodness, a life of faithfulness, a life of self-control. I might have left kindness out, I don't know. A life of those things. Right? We call those the fruits of the Spirit. When we live a life like that is magnetic to people. 1 Thessalonians. This is kind of a crazy example of how magnetic this can be to people. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica. And get this, Paul went and started that church in Thessalonica, and he only stayed there a few months. And then he had to leave. And then he writes this letter to them, not 5 years later, or 10 years later, or 20 years later, but probably 8 to 10 months later. All right? And here's what he writes. I'm starting in verse 6. He's writing to the people in this church, and he says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit." In much affliction. They had a lot of challenges going on, and they still heard the word of God, and they still had joy because the Holy Spirit was in them in spite of all the troubles going on around them in their community. And then he hits it here, verse 7. So you received the word of God so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Think about that. This is not some church that's been around for 20 years. This is a brand new church. We would today call this a new church plant that ain't made it past the 2-year mark to call it a real church yet. The jury's still out. We're praying it'll hold. Right? This church has been there for months, not years. And already their lives look so different that even other churches that Paul had already established are looking at them as an example and going, wow, we want to be like them. That's the goal of being a Christian. Not to look like a Christian, whatever that definition is, by whoever's giving it in whatever flavor for whatever month. To live like Jesus. That's what being a Christian is all about. And I don't know, a passage like this gives me so much hope, because we're here this morning with 45 people, 50 people maybe, right? And some people cynically could say, oh, that's sweet, but what impact can a church that's got 45 or 50 people in it really have on a community? And I'm looking at this church in Thessalonica that hadn't been around very long at all. They were not huge. They fit in someone's home. So they probably were 25 to 40 people, pretty close to where we're at. And in less than a year's time, they were so following Jesus that other churches were going, we want to be like them. What would it look like for us to live our lives in such a radical way for Jesus that other churches throughout this community went, man, you hear about that island church? I want to be like that island church people. Wouldn't that be cool? I'm not saying that's our goal. I'm saying the following Jesus part's our goal. We'll let God decide who notices or who doesn't, right? But here's the deal. People notice when you live like Jesus. Now, before I take one more step in what I've got to say this morning, I've got a little bit more to say, a little bit more. I need to stop. And before we take one more step in this series, I want to stop and tell you something. Because there's a way to hear everything that I've just said and still get it completely wrong. And so I feel very convicted, and as I was putting my sermon together this week, I felt very convicted that I have to say before our church walks through 18 more weeks of disciplines, of practices, of steps, of how-tos, and now do it kind of assignments. Hear me. The practice of discipleship can become an idol. The practice of trying to become like Jesus can become the idol that is reserved for Jesus and Jesus only. You can take the very tools that God has given you to draw near to Him. Things like, wonderful things like prayer, like reading scripture, like worship like we're doing this morning, like living a pure life, like serving, giving, using our gifts to help others, going. That's one of our, abide, connect, invest, go. You can even go and do all of it and just turn them into a checklist that makes you feel better about yourself. And the moment you do that, you've completely lost the point of what it means to follow Jesus. Because the goal of all of this, the goal of all of this, I kid you not, the goal of all of this, it is not to do more for Jesus. Newsflash, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate on this earth, does not need you and He does not need me to do anything for Him. The goal is to be with Jesus and let Him work the change inside of you. There's a scripture that we have been talking about a lot in the last several months. We've probably read this scripture, maybe a dozen times, just in the last 6 months. Anybody want to take a guess real quick at what that scripture is? Okay, fine, I'll let you off the hook, don't worry. And this scripture, if we've read it a dozen times, this morning we'll just make it a good baker's dozen and call it 13. It's in the Gospel of John, John chapter 15. And we're just going to read a couple verses, starting in verse 4. Some of y'all are going, okay, I know where he's at now. And here's what Jesus says. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Not you can do a lot, but not as much as I have planned for you. Not you can still get by. Not even you can do a little itsy bitsy bit on your own, enough to feel good about yourself. No, nothing. And think about this for just a minute. I don't think we've put it this way over when we've talked about this over the last few months, but think about a branch that's bearing fruit, right? Pick some kind of branch, an orange tree or an apple tree or a pear tree or a peach tree or whatever. Something, a grapevine, right? Something that bears some fruit. The branch doesn't strain itself to bear the fruit. I grew up with an apple tree right behind our house. Literally like 15 feet from our back door was an apple tree as a kid. I never once during the spring saw the tree going, trying to get an apple to come out. I've not seen it once. The branches don't sweat trying to get the fruit to come out. The branches don't keep a journal of how it's going day after day until they can get the fruit to come out and maybe how many grapes it grew last Tuesday or how many oranges fell off last week. It just stays connected to the vine and the fruit just happens. It just happens. But you know who did keep a journal? There is somebody that kept a journal. Let's look at Matthew 23. And in verse 25. This is Jesus once again talking. It's really good to read what Jesus says about things. Matthew 23, starting in verse 25, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. And he keeps going, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. Now, in case you've ever like, what's a whitewashed tomb? It's a painted grave, all right? And so in their day, there used to be these tombs that were, you'd see these tombs right off the sides of the roads where they'd have bodies in them that had been buried. And before the major festivals like Passover, when lots of people were going to be coming in and out of Jerusalem, they would send people out to whitewash, to paint white the outsides of the tombs. Why? So people recognized them as tombs and did not touch them because they contained dead bodies, and therefore if you touched one, you were unclean ceremonially and you couldn't participate in the Passover or whatever other feast they were celebrating. So they painted them white, not so people go, ooh, look how white that is, but so people go, oh, that's a tomb, don't get near that. I mean, they wouldn't even like be like our kids that go, you're talking about this tomb, that tomb right there, that tomb. They wouldn't do that because they'd be afraid that something would cause them to stumble into the tomb. They'd touch it and they're unclean. And that was a big deal to them. A hugely big deal to them. I fear today we would see a whitewashed tomb and we'd go, what a beautiful, bright, beautiful tomb that is. Is that white or is that eggshell? I think it's glossy white. Yeah, I'm pretty sure. Maybe oyster. I don't know. The Pharisees, man, they were the most discipled and disciplined people in the room. They had the practices down. They tithed regularly, faithfully. They fasted not just once a week, but twice a week. They prayed loudly. They prayed loudly wherever they went. They loved to pray loudly on the street corner when people were walking by to and fro so that they could hear them praying loudly and go, they pray so well. If you ever see Paul praying loudly down at that, wherever that road is right there, what is that road y'all live on? Huh? On Coast Guard Road at the intersection there. If you see him on the corner, just stand there praying loudly. Call me, we need to rein him in. They could quote the law forward and backwards. They were the religious people, and Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, and it weren't no compliment. It was, they look pretty on the outside, but they are dead on the inside. Stay away from them. Because if you get close to them, you're going to become dead on the inside too. Man, that's harsh. Why? Why did he call them whitewashed tombs? Because somewhere along the way, in all the things they were doing, the practice of following God replaced the person of God in their lives. Man, that is so bad. Hear me. When we get more excited about the streak that we're on with praying every day or reading our Bible every day or going to church every week or whatever it is, then we are about Jesus, we have a problem. We have a problem. When we're more proud about how much we've read of the Bible instead of in awe about who we read about in the Bible, we have a problem. When we measure our discipleship disciplines by checklists instead of what's in our heart, we have a problem. You know what that is? That's, if we go back to the whole vine and branch thing, that's leaves on the branches with no fruit underneath them. Do you want to be known as a branch that's out there, beautiful, full of leaves, but no fruit for anybody else to have? That's the same thing as a whitewashed tomb, isn't it? Looks pretty on the outside, not delivering what it's supposed to be delivering. No life. So as we walk into these next 18 weeks, as we talk about, we're going to talk about them all. Prayer, scripture, purity, worship, friendship, church, integrity, our speech, forgiveness, marriage for those who are there, parenting for those who are there, work, our money, our gifts, our ministry, our witnessing, making disciples, even being on mission. Carry this warning with you along that whole way. The practices are the means. Jesus is the end. The practices are the trellis. Jesus is the vine growing up the trellis. The practices are how you stay close to Jesus. Being close to Jesus is the whole point. It is the whole point. If at any time over the next 18 weeks or beyond, you find yourself checking a box and feeling really good about yourself in that moment, I'm going to ask you to just stop and pause whatever you're doing or wherever you're at and pray. And ask the Lord, Lord, am I doing this to feel good about myself or to be with you? Am I doing this to be with you? Am I doing this to feel good about myself? That's a really good question. That single question will guard your heart through this entire series and beyond. The goal isn't to become a better disciplined version of yourself. And I know there are some of us, man, that sounds so good. Because we've been, I mean, since day one, it's all about having discipline to be the best we can be. It's in slogans everywhere, right? You can do it. Look out for number one. You got it. Go. Go, girl. You know, all these things. The goal isn't to become a better disciplined version of yourself. The goal is to become more like Jesus. And that only happens when you abide in Him. Only when you abide in Him. You can take every class that's ever been delivered on Jesus. You can read every book outside the Bible that's ever been written about Jesus. You can read the entire Bible cover to cover. And if your goal in all of that, if it doesn't make you more like Jesus, man, you're missing out. If it's not about abiding in Him, you're missing out. That's what it is about. All the wonderful things we do, all the ways we serve, all the things we give, all the sacrifices we make, they're all wonderful things in the name of Jesus, if and only if, before all of them, we abide in Jesus. If we don't abide in Jesus, then all those things are no different than what any other decent human being out there does who has no clue about Jesus. It's the same thing, unless we first abide in Him. So with all that in front of us, and with that warning kind of in your ears and in your head, I want to get real personal as I wrap things up here this morning. Because Jesus didn't just describe what a disciple looks like. He told us where to start. And becoming a disciple of Jesus starts by looking in a mirror. You can look in the other side of this mirror. I've got my own side of this mirror. Hey, hold on. Okay. He said it starts with looking in a mirror. Let's look in Luke chapter 6. I told you to keep your finger there. We'd be coming back to it. Now we're coming back to it. Promise made, promise kept. Check. We're going to actually just pick up right where we stopped last time, verse 41. So they've just had this conversation. Jesus is teaching them. He ends with, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And then verse 41 we pick up. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Now, I just want to say, I have been accused at times as a preacher of being a little too glib and humorous in my preaching style and manner. And all I have to say about that is, people are not reading the things that Jesus said if they think I'm being too funny. Because this line, why do you see the speck in your brother's eye but do not notice the log that's sticking out of your own eye? That is first century Israel humor at its finest. Jesus could have been the best stand-up comic if that was his calling. That's funny stuff. It's right up there with a camel through the eye of a needle. I mean, just think about that for a second. A camel through the eye of a needle. That's either really funny or really gross, right? One or the other. It's really funny, I think. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, This is why you're logged here. Hey, brother, let me get that speck. Let me take out that speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye. You hypocrite. We've heard that word from Jesus a few times, haven't we? What is that? That's somebody who says one thing and does the other. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. So how do we do that? When we hold a mirror up and we go, where's the log in my eye? Obviously, I'm not talking about a literal mirror. I'm talking about a figurative or metaphorical mirror. We have to examine ourselves first. And Jesus is relentless about this throughout the Gospels. Deal with yourself first. Discipleship doesn't start with diagnosing everybody else's problems. It starts with holding a mirror up to ourselves and saying, what are my problems? What has Jesus said about these things I see in me? Man, that's so challenging for us. And our culture today, and our culture in the church today, is by and large, look at all those problems. Let's not be like that. The church needs to, a good dose of a big mirror looking to say, what do we got going inside of us? Because here's the deal. We can talk about how messed up the world is all day long. That ain't going to change the world because the world don't care. The world doesn't care what we think about them. You know what changes the world? When we look different and it's good. When they can see our lives and, as Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. That makes a difference in their lives. Maybe not on our timeline, maybe not exactly the way we think it ought to, but it makes a difference in their lives, and it gives the opportunity, it's up to them to accept it or not accept it, to do something with it or not, just like it's up to us to decide, like Paul asked last week, will you? Like I'm asking this week, if you will, this is what it looks like, right? They get that same choice just like you and I got, and some of them won't take it. Just like some people in the church won't take it. We can't help that. But it doesn't start by telling them. It starts by looking at us within. That's where it starts. So, with that idea of holding a mirror up for ourselves, I'm going to give you four questions before we leave today. And these four questions are straight out of what a disciple does. They're straight out of step two, since we're preaching from step two's topic today. You'll see this is a recurring theme week after week, right? And this is something this is out of the now do it section of this. So I just want to take just a second. I'm going to do a little quick infomercial about this. This book came about a dozen years ago. I wrote it for the church I was at the time, and it worked really well for folks that used it to like walk together. The idea is that each chapter takes you through a different idea of this is something that will help you draw closer to God, draw closer to Jesus. And it starts, every chapter starts in Scripture. Here's what the Word says. And you read it. And the idea is that you do it with a partner or maybe a couple of people. So there's no more than three doing it at one time. And so you and your partner or partners, you would like read the Scripture together. And then there's some questions to answer. Like, based on what you just read in the Scripture, what about this? Right? And then there's some things for you to do on your own. Like some deeper questions that you can think about that you maybe aren't going to share with your partner, but they're for you to get very real with Jesus about what the Bible just said about that stuff. There's a guided prayer for you to pray through the Scripture. And all of this, the idea of it is to help you take these practices and put them into action in your life to set the stage for abiding in Jesus. All right? You can do everything in this book and miss the boat and not be like Jesus at all. That would be a shame. But if we know that abiding in Christ is our goal, then we work through this. And so the last thing in each chapter, or each step, is a now do it, where you gives you a list of some different ideas, and you pick one of them, or you make one up yourself that fits you and where you're at right now, based on the topic of the chapter and the Scripture that you've been reading. And so these four questions come right directly from that for step two, for chapter two. So you're either flashing back on it if you've already done that, or you're getting a little taste of what's to come. Now, one other thing I'll say about this. Some folks, we saw the hands earlier, have already found a partner and started working through it. A couple of them are triplets, a couple of them are pairs. I know at least one or two people in the room who have started working on their own because they're at a place right now, they say, I can't work in another meeting on a regular basis with people, but I want to do it on my own. Wonderful. If you're sitting here this morning and you're like, well, I haven't started looking at that yet, or you've thought, yeah, I know they said do it, it's like for one-on-one discipleship, but I don't really have somebody I would do that. Well, I don't know who, and maybe you don't want to ask because you're a little shy about asking. Here's what I would offer up. If you come talk to, holler at, don't holler loud, but holler at, call, text, email, whatever. Get in touch with me or with Paul or with Clark or with Al or with Steve, who's not here today. He's preaching in a Methodist church today. God help him, and we'll just pray for his soul. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just, that was a joke. That was me being funny like Jesus again, remember? Get with one of us and just say, hey, I really would like to do this, but I really don't know, like, who to ask, and I'm hesitant to ask somebody, and we'll do this. We'll take your name and your number or whatever, and as we get other people who say that, we'll go, oh, hey, look, here's a guy, and here's a guy. Let's get them talking to each other. Maybe they'll go through it together. Here's a gal. Let's get them together and see if they'll go through it together, right? That's what we do, guys and gals, separately, all right? Don't go through it with your spouse. You or they, okay, you and they will not be honest with each other about everything in there. You just won't be. That's how life is. Sorry. Don't prove me wrong. Just take my word for it. Get somebody else. Go through it. So if you let us know, we'll try our best to match you up with somebody if you want to be matched up with somebody. And you meet once a week, once a month, every other week, once a quarter. Once a quarter starts to get a little slow. But my point is you meet at your schedule, your time frame. It's not like, do this in 18 weeks or you fail, right? None of that. All right, so here's four questions at chapter 2. They are not easy questions. They are not meant to be easy questions. Question number one, what in my life right now is not compatible with following Jesus? Be honest, not what somebody else would say. What would Jesus say to you is in your life that's not compatible with following him? Is there a relationship that you know is pulling you down from following Jesus? Is there a habit that you keep hiding and nobody but Jesus knows about it? Is there a pattern of speech you have? Is there a pattern of consumption you have? Is there a pattern of spending you have? Is there a pattern of scrolling that you have? Is there something that doesn't fit with following Jesus? Then make a list of whatever that thing or those things are. Write them down. Pray over it. Ask God to help you turn away from it, so that you can better follow him. Second question. When the people closest to me look at my life, do they see Jesus? I don't mean at church. We're all here, oh, I see Jesus in you. Sarah, Caleb, I see Jesus in y'all. James, I see Jesus. We're programmed to see Jesus in each other, right? That's why it's so easy to fool everybody at church, isn't it? Who can't you fool? You can't fool the people that live in your own household. They know. You can't fool the people that you work with on a day-to-day basis, day in and day out. They know, right? And so ask those people, the people who see where the unedited version of your life lives, does Jesus show up there or not? Ask someone that you can trust to tell you the truth. Ask them that question. Do you see Jesus in my life? Like day-to-day. Not just do you hear me talk about Jesus, do you see Jesus lived out in my life? Because those are two different things. Third question, what is the one thing I know I should change to better reflect that I am following Jesus, and why haven't I? And I suspect that you already know the answer to that question. The Holy Spirit put it in your head as soon as I asked the question or as soon as you read it. And here's the thing, the hard part isn't typically identifying that thing. The hard part is like naming it out loud and doing something about it. So tell it to your on-track partner. Tell it to Paul or to me or to Al or to Steve or some friend of yours who's a Christ follower, tell us, tell them, tell someone, stop carrying it alone. That's why this whole discipleship book is built on doing it with somebody else, because we need other people. The Christian life was not meant to be lived in isolation. And everyone who said, I'm done with the church, is not being obedient to Jesus. What's legit? Man, I've been hurt by the church. But I'm not giving up on it because Jesus said not to. That's legit. That's fair. Man, I've just not found a church that fits me yet. That's great. keep going to church that doesn't fit you while you look for a church that fits you. Right? Don't just not go, because that turns into never going. I just like to be out and commune with God in nature. You know, do that outside of church. That's a wonderful thing. But the scripture says that we should not give up meeting and gathering together for our own edification. So don't pull that, oh, the beach is calling. I know it's calling. It'll be there at 1 o'clock. You'll get just as burned at 2 as you will at 10. I promise you that. What is the one thing I know I should change to better reflect that I'm following Jesus? Why haven't I? And then the fourth one. This is a big deal one. Am I willing to actually follow, not just claim to, and not just practice to? Last week, Paul asked the question, will you count the cost? This week, the question is, will you walk the walk without turning the walk itself into some kind of idol? Because the gap between Sunday and Thursday is very real. And it's where discipleship is either very real or where it's just a word. Or even worse, where it's just a routine that doesn't mean anything. You need to decide today, then act on it. With Jesus, not just for Jesus. And I'll say this, the reason it says that I added and not just practice to is I firmly believe that there are a lot of us Christians who have confused practicing following Jesus with following Jesus. We read about it. We read other books about it. We read the Bible about it. We do our devotionals about following Jesus. We sit in our small groups and we talk about following Jesus. We watch people on TV. We listen to podcasts from people that are more polished than Paul and I are. We do all these things and we think that's following Jesus. And all that's doing is practicing to follow Jesus. At some point, I can read a bazillion books about how to fish, but until I pick up the rod and probably put something on bait-wise on the end of it and throw it out into the water, I ain't fishing. Until we actually put the practices of following Jesus, we actually choose to follow him and do it on Monday morning, we are just reading about discipleship. We're just studying Jesus. Will we actually do it and act on it? One last scripture I'm going to read you, leave you with this morning. It's in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, if you turn in there. If you're not turning there, it'll be on the screen here in a second. And I want to say, before I read this, I would say that Paul and I both approach the Word of God with a lot of humility. We both know we have not arrived. We both know we sometimes mess up. We both know that we don't understand everything in it, because we're humans with finite little brains. But man, this verse, I read it with a lot of, maybe even hesitation is the right word, because I know that Scripture says that those who teach are going to be doubly judged. I know that Paul and I are going to have to stand in front of Jesus one day and not just hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into my kingdom, but we're also going to hear, here's how you handled my word and taught my people. And that's a sobering thing. That is something that neither of us take lightly. And so Hebrews 13, verse 7 says this, having prefaced it with that. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That's a lot of pressure for those of us who are trying to be leaders speaking to you the word of God. And then verse 8 concludes it. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The Jesus who washed those dirty feet is the same Jesus who is alive and at work in your life and in my life right now. He doesn't change. The pattern doesn't change. So walk the walk with him. And there's the hope. We're not doing this alone. Jesus doesn't call us to just walk the walk. He walks the walk with us, and he walks with you. He sent his Spirit to live inside of you. He gave you a church family. For most of us here, this church family, to walk along with you. He gave you his word to know and to understand who he is. He gave you this handbook and tons of other great books written by much smarter people out there, more faithful people out there, so that he could walk through this process with us of abiding in Jesus. And that's why we're doing this. Hear me one more time before we go, though. This handbook is just a tool. This series we're teaching is just a tool. Your on-track partner, your accountability person, somebody you meet with to pray every week, they are really, if we boil it down to its essence, just a tool. Jesus is the goal. Now, if God stepped on your toes and all that this morning a little bit, then and you decide you need to take a step based on that to correct something or to change something or change direction or to finally actually start, I want to start like really actually following Jesus, then come see one of our pastors this morning before we get done. Grab a copy if you haven't gotten one of the book so that you can have something to follow along with. Approach us about finding an on-track partner if you need one. We would love to help you with this. Don't walk this walk alone. If you do, you're walking in rebellion to God's word. Walking with other Christ followers is what God's word says. It's your move. Walk the walk with Jesus and with your church. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you again for your word. We thank you, Father, for this example that we see in Jesus over and over and over again, telling us, hey, Charlie, it's not about how much you do for me. Hey, Charlie, it's not about how much you give in my name. Hey, Charlie, it's not how well you handle my word. It's not how much you serve others. Hey, Charlie, I just want you to abide in me, and I'll fix all the junk in your life. Father, we thank you for that. In a world that is constantly looking for fixes and answers and ways to do better and be better, you just keep calling back to us, just abide in me, and I will take care of it. Help us to trust that, Father. Help us to believe that. Help us to not just say it and then turn around and do the things that become idols in our lives, but instead to do things so that we can just abide with you. As we walk through this, Father, over these next 18 more weeks, I pray that you would steer us away from propping up our self-image and making ourselves look better or sound better or feel better about ourselves by doing these things. And instead, Father, I pray you would open our eyes and our hearts to different ways that we can simply abide with Jesus so that he can do the work in us. We love you. We thank you so much, Father. We pray this in the powerful name of your Son. Amen.